book of Proverbs the question, who can find a virtuous wife? And as promised then, since it's Father's Day, let's again answer from the book of Proverbs the penetrating question, who can find a faithful man? And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20. Father's Day is a special day set aside to honor and express appreciation to dads, especially by those who are privileged to have children who love them. As a father of three children, I know this privilege, and I trust that you dads do as well. I salute you fellow fathers who have sought to faithfully walk with the Lord and to invest spiritually, emotionally, and physically in the well-being of your precious children. To God be the glory, great things he has done. But let's face it, dads. We have a very real and a very serious vacuum of godly men, of godly husbands, of godly fathers, of godly leaders in our homes and in our churches and in our communities. We're living in a Romans 1 culture, and our culture has replaced God's truth with Satan's lies. And in doing so, we have gender confusion in our society, role reversals in our homes, sexual perversion being flaunted, blatant disregard for the dignity and sanctity of all human life. Materialism dominates our values and our decisions. And amidst numerous other societal problems, the unfaithful or unreliable or ungodly dad, and in many cases, the absentee dad, who isn't there for his children. But would we expect anything less from the world? Yet unfortunately, this seems to be a huge problem in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Dear friends, there is a great shortage today of godly fathers who faithfully take responsibility for the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of their homes. For godly fathers walk closely with the Lord. Godly fathers agape love their wives. Godly fathers spiritually train their children to be servants of Jesus Christ. Godly fathers live in sexual purity and work hard on their jobs. Godly fathers seek to attend and serve in Christ-centered, Bible-based churches if that's available to them. Godly fathers are vibrant witnesses for Jesus Christ to the lost by their lips and by their lives. Godly fathers can deeply impact their children for the Lord, like Amram did, along with his wife Jochebed. You may not know Amram. He's in the Old Testament. And he was the father of who? Father of Moses, who became a mighty spiritual leader in Israel. He was the father of Aaron, who became the high priest in Israel. He was the father of Miriam, who exercised great influence in Israel. These three children of Amram were used of the Lord to lead the children of Israel for 40 years from bondage in Egypt to the boundaries of the promised land. Now that is a heritage. That is an influence. That is a spiritual impact. But that necessitates spiritual integrity and purposeful training and godly example and obviously working together with Jochebed in order to accomplish that objective. And we don't know a lot about Amram in the Old Testament, but we certainly see how his children were blessed in light of him and his wife. These incredible results are not the product of random chance and accidents, but by God using willing believers who rely on him, who embrace their God-given roles and responsibilities, and who allow the Word of God to direct them and the Spirit of God to enable them. But these are unfortunately in the minority. Now, why do I say that? Because Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, our primary text for today, says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now, these two verses will be our primary text and springboard for our study today. And in doing so, they break down into four parts. First of all, there's the recurring claim of men, what they profess. But then there's the reality of it all, which indicates the rhetorical contrast to these very claims. And then thirdly, there's the righteous cause of a man's faithfulness. And then fourthly, there's going to be the rewarding consequences of that faithfulness as a father. Now, verse 6 begins with this recurring claim of men. This claim is made by most men, denoting the majority. And what is this claim, verse 6? Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. Most men, will profess, hey, I'm faithful. I'm good. I'm a good dad. I have loyal love. I'm reliable. Because that's what that word goodness means. It refers to his goodness, his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his reliability, his loyal love. Most men, even in Solomon's day, were under the assumption that they were good fathers and faithful dads who were reliable and trustworthy. And I believe the same assumption is made in our day. It's like one little boy said, the primary duty of my dad is to take out the trash. That misses the mark, by the way. Or maybe you might say, the primary duty of my dad is to bring home the bacon. Or to fix what is broken. Or is to go to my kids' games. Or to make sure he gets good grades in school and a lot of money from a good job later. But is that really the objective? Is that really the goal? Is that really the mark of a faithful dad? Unfortunately, because we don't know the standard nor the goal, we don't even usually know how to evaluate ourselves when it comes to being faithful. You see, the recurring claim is most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But then the second half of verse 6 gives us the rhetorical contrast to that very claim. And it's introduced by the word but. The word but is a contrasting conjunction. It introduces the antithesis between the man's profession and the reality of the situation. But who can find a faithful man? You see, this contrast is stated in the form of a rhetorical question. But who can find, who can discover a faithful man? And it anticipates a negative answer. It anticipates the answer that it is rare. It's hard to find. Like the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Was rare. And frankly, we know there are no perfect dads. There's none here today, including me. The only perfect dad is our Heavenly Father. And we learn from this verse that it's hard to find even a truly faithful man, but it is possible. And while most men presume they're faithful or reliable or trustworthy, or are good dads, reality is, who can find a faithful man? It's rare. It's hard to find. It's the minority. And why is that? Perhaps it's because we're getting our examples from the world, instead of the Word of God. And as you watch TV or you watch movies or you watch whatever, frankly, there are no good godly examples usually when it comes to manhood. They're in the minority at best. Usually they're bumbling idiots. Usually they are portrayed as incompetent. There are no great godly examples usually presented to us if we're getting our cues from the world. But then again, why would we expect that from the world? So don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even when it comes to being a faithful father. Or perhaps it's hard to find a faithful man because we're ignorant of God's instructions. We don't even really know what does a faithful man look like. What's involved? What does God want to accomplish in us and through us? A lot of times we're ignorant, and therefore, you know what we do? We tend to do what we did, or our fathers did it. We tend to duplicate that, good, bad, or ugly. In some cases, it's hard to find a faithful man because as men, we don't see the opportunity or the value of being a faithful, godly father. We don't see that opportunity. We're just busy at work. We're busy trying to provide for our family. And that's part of it, but that's only a small part of it. We don't see the value of investing. And too often, selfishness crowds out that investment. As with the discretionary time we have, instead of investing it where God wants us to invest it, oftentimes we just use it on ourselves. But men, if you have been born again, aren't you glad that God is your faithful Heavenly Father, fully trustworthy, fully reliable, filled with loyal, steadfast love for you, always seeking your spiritual good? You know why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if he loved you that much before you were saved, and you knew him, how much more does he love you now? You see, his love isn't dependent on us measuring up. It's not a matter of being good enough. It's not a matter of somehow pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and making ourselves acceptable to God. He loved us in spite of us. He loved us because he made us an object of his love. And he loves us without measure, infinitely. We're special. We're precious. We're accepted in Christ. And that salvation is available to all who are willing to put their faith in Christ. And as a result of being born again, you get a new nature, and you get the Spirit of God, and the Word of God now becomes an open book, and therefore, by his grace, God can make you a faithful man. So what does a faithful man look like? Well, before we answer that important question from the Scriptures, let me hasten to state that the following caricatures are simply snapshots of what a faithful man looks like in the various realms of life. They're not complete, and they're not exhaustive. In fact, we could spend a whole message on each one of them. And therefore, you would never have Father's Day lunch. Thus, I'm going to limit my observations. I'm going to limit my applications. But just keep in mind, men, this applies to you. Whether you're married or single, whether you're a dad or those who would like to be married or dads one day, this is for you. You might say, well, it sounds like this is really rare, and it's probably not going to be me. So therefore, why should I even listen? And the fact is, God wants to take you where you're at and make you what he wants you to be. And you know, he can make a great difference. It's not too late. Let the Lord transform you and use you. So what does it mean to be a faithful man? As you can see from your handouts, there are seven categories I chose.
with a statement about faithfulness under each one of them. Number one, what does it mean to be a faithful man toward the Lord? And again, the key to the horizontal is always the vertical. Seeking to, again, give you a snapshot. Faithfulness means to be and do what God wants, as motivated by his love, with the knowledge of your position in Christ and your own insufficiency, so as to abide by faith in Christ as your life, to let his word abide in you, and to abide in prayer. All is enabled by the Holy Spirit so as to bear fruit and do his will as you seek to please or glorify him. Now, that's a mouthful. But it's a composite, again, of what we're thinking vertically. Because, again, the key to the horizontal is the vertical. And this is why we are starting here, and this is where many dads break down. It's not first about your actions, it's about your attitudes. It's not first about fulfilling responsibilities, but it's about your relationship with the Lord and a responsiveness to his word. It's not first of all about doing, but being. It's not first of all about the product, but the process. It's not only about the mission, but about the means. Remember Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And thus faithfulness means to be and do what God wants, as motivated by his love, with the knowledge of your position in Christ and your own insufficiency, so as to abide by faith in Christ as your life, to let his word abide in you, and to abide in prayer. All is enabled by the Holy Spirit so as to bear fruit and do his will as you seek to please or glorify him. Now go with me to John chapter 15. Put a marker here in Proverbs 20. And let's go to John chapter 15. This should be quite a familiar passage to you. We cover it often. But a very needed passage. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of that motivation, of that identity, acceptance, security, and destiny, and purpose you now have in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us." This is the primary motivator of your life. Not your love for him, but his love for you. And it motivates you, it compels you. From the inside. Because we judge thus, we come to this conclusion that if one died for all, and he did, the Lord Jesus Christ died for all. All man, all mankind, he made a provision through his death as he died for our sins, as God is not willing that any should perish. And as a result, then all, and this all is in reference to believers. This all is in reference to mankind, and I'll show you why you can conclude that in a minute. Then all believers die. You see, when you placed your faith in Christ, the Bible says you were crucified with Christ. Your history in Adam ceased. And he died for all, this is the second time it's mentioned, that those who live, now notice it's quite. Those who live is in reference, again, to believers. Which means he died for all, but there are some who live. Not all that he died for live. But those who live should. Doesn't say will. Should live no longer for themselves, which was true before you were saved. But in contrast, you are to live for him who died for them and rose again. You see, again, the motivator of the Christian life is the love of Jesus Christ. It's never the fear of hell, because once you're saved forever. Therefore, fear is not the motivator for the believer, because that issue has been settled through the finished work of Christ. It's his amazing, agape, unconditional, voluntary, sacrificial love that motivates you. Secondly, we see identity. We see identity wrapped up here, again, in the fact that we died with Christ, and now we live with Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. We see acceptance here. He accepts us in the Beloved. We have security in Him. We have a change in our destiny from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't. And we have purpose now. That, in order that, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Have you grasped that purpose, man? That Christ died for you and saved you so that you now should live for Him and not for yourself. You see, what you do doesn't define you. It describes you. What defines you in God's eye is your saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You are a born-again child of God with God as your Father. You're no longer an Adam, but now you are a new creation in Christ. You're no longer an old man, but you're a new man in Christ. You're no longer a slave in bondage to the sin nature. You're a freed servant of Jesus Christ. What you do doesn't define you. It describes you. What defines you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why in John chapter 15, where you should be turned, in verse 1 we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, now note this, in me. Positional truth here. You see, He is the vine, you are the branch, you are in union, you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Question, are there branches that are not fruitful? That's what it says. And as a result, He takes away. And this word can mean take away, but it can also mean lift up. And I believe in this context, that's what it means. He lifts you up. He seeks to encourage you. He seeks to show you His love. He seeks to show you your position and your possessions and your privileges in Christ. He wants to lift you up. He doesn't want to take you away by way of divine discipline. And every branch that bears fruit, you know what He does to you? He prunes you. With what objective? That, as a believer, you may bear more fruit. You see, God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be a fruitful man. He wants you to be a fruitful dad, a fruitful husband, a fruitful witness for Jesus Christ. Now He continues, verse 3. Now you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You've already been saved. You've been already cleansed from your sins. That doesn't need to be repeated, but that has to be in place for you to be fruitful. Verse 4, abide in me. Now that's the command now. What I want you to do is I want you to abide, to remain in dependence, in fellowship with me. And don't forget the me. Sometimes we emphasize abiding and we forget the object of the abiding is in Jesus Christ. And I will abide in you. And I'll have fellowship with you too. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It sure sounds important, doesn't it? Only as you walk with the Lord day by day, in a dependent relationship, a fellowship with Him, so that you draw upon His resources to seek to do His will, are you going to be fruitful? Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Please note, you do not produce the fruit. You bear the fruit. He produces the fruit through you. He is the vine. You are the recipient of His strength and His life, His vitality, through you that results in much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Dads, are you grasping that? Without Him, you'll never be a faithful dad. You'll never be a faithful husband. You'll never be a faithful whatever. Because you need Jesus Christ every day. Not to save you, because that's been settled, but now to sanctify you and mature you and to produce His fruit through you. So what are your options? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, that's option number 1, third class condition. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. He's cast out as a branch. He's not abiding. There's not fellowship. He withers up in his Christian life. And there are some men today just like that. And they gather them. In other words, people gather unfruitful branches, not believers, and cast them, unfruitful branches, into the fire, and they, unfruitful branches, are burned. No one can cast you into hell. This isn't a verse about the threat of the loss of salvation. He's simply using an analogy. What do you do with unfruitful branches? Well, you burn them. Why? Because they're useless. And in the same way, if you fail to walk in dependence and fellowship upon the Lord, what is produced in your life is going to be useless. Wasted. Oh, you may get accolades in certain areas, but as far as the Lord is concerned, and really making a difference for Christ in your marriage and in your family and in your church, that will not be the case. Now, here's option number two. Now, this is the good option. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask, that's prayer, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Notice, it shall be done for you. God is going to answer those prayers. He's going to produce that fruit. And by this, my Father is glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit, so you will be, and literally prove to be, my disciples. So notice here, we see abiding in Christ, his word abiding in us, us that praying in light of that word, and God producing fruit in our lives. And that is why I said, when it comes to faithfulness towards the Lord, faithfulness means to be and do what God wants as motivated by his love, with the knowledge of your position in Christ and your own insufficiency, so as to abide by faith in Christ as your life, to let his word abide in you, and to abide in prayer, all as enabled by the Holy Spirit, so as to bear fruit and do his will, as you seek to please and glorify him. That's what faithfulness looks on the vertical. And again, I wanted to start there because on most Father's Day messages, most pulpits today, they will lay out what a father should do and kind of leave you with the impression, now get with it, Joe. You jerk, you know. And they won't show you again. You know, once you see the standard, guess what? You should be like, there's no way I could possibly fulfill this in my own wisdom or strength. And thus, I need to abide in Christ so he can do it in me and through me. And he can transform me and he can make me a faithful man. Because remember, faithfulness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But let's not stop there since the Bible does not stop. What does it mean to be a faithful man in your marriage? What does it mean to be a faithful man in your marriage? Well, faithfulness means to agape love your wife in a permanent lifelong union and as partners in which you sacrificially, unconditionally, and voluntarily seek to protect her and provide for her needs spiritually and physically, as a picture of Christ's love for the church. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Faithfulness means to agape love your wife in a permanent lifelong union and as partners in which you sacrificially, unconditionally, and voluntarily seek to protect her and provide for her needs, spiritually and physically, as a picture of Christ's love for the church. While you're turning to Ephesians 5, let me remind you that marriage is a divine institution. God designed it. God designed it to be only between a man and a woman. And God designed it to be a permanent lifelong union. Not till debt do us part. Not till disagreement do us part. but till death do us part. And that was the vow you made before God and before others. And while God permits divorce under certain conditions, we also know that God hates divorce, though he loves divorcees. And as the architect and designer of marriage, God knows exactly how marriage is to work. However, many today are opting for their own design, their own wisdom in marriage, or perhaps Hollywood's perverted perspective of the home. And men, God designed marriage to be a permanent relationship in which trust, love, acceptance, and even vulnerability can thrive. And this is why, married men, your first and foremost assignment toward your wife is found in verse 25. What does it say? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, men, this is your assignment every day. When it comes to your wife, your first assignment is to love her, not boss her around. And I say this because while the man indeed is the leader of the home, he is not to function as a dominating dictator, but as a loving leader. And you are to love your wife. And as you know, the word love here is the word for agape. It speaks again of this loyal love, the sacrificial love. In fact, this kind of love is spelled G-I-V-E, or in past tense, G-A-V, by which you give. It is sacrificial love, because as we think of Christ's love for the church, he gave his life. It's unconditional love because we didn't deserve it. We didn't have to fulfill some conditions for him to love us. He loved us unconditionally and voluntarily. He chose to love you. He chose to love me. And he chose to do that to meet some very real needs we had in our life. Now, I understand, men, that you are not a replacement for God, and I'm not either. We are just instruments that God seeks to use, and our wives need to have their expectations and their eyes on the Lord. But it is true that God wants to use us to meet certain needs they have in their lives. And at times, we miserably fail. And we need to keep going back to this verse time and time again. Husbands, love your wives. What's our example? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And why did he do that? Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You see, he not only saved the church and made the church his bride, but now he wants to sanctify the church through using the word of God like water that would cleanse us, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, set apart unto God, and without blemish through the sanctification process. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, that could be really encouraging to a wife, or that might be, whoa. As you think of your husband's body, you might say, man, you know. Choice or whoa. The chest or drawer look, the chest dropped to the drawer. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Now watch this, but nourishes and cherishes. You nourish your body, it's obvious. And in the same way, you are to nourish your wife physically. You are to provide for her. In fact, if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5. That is the normative principle. He's to protect her. He's to cherish her. Emotionally, he's to cherish her. Sexually, he's to meet the needs that she has. Just as the Lord does the church. And obviously, who is sufficient for these things again? That's why verse 18 says to be filled with the Spirit before these instructions are given. Because we need the Lord. And we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Word of God in order to even know how to do this. Verse 31. Or verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, that wasn't always true locationally. Sometimes they built on to their parents' home and they lived there. On the other hand, most of us, you know, when they get, we want them out of the house, if not before. But the whole point here is leave your father and mother by way of human priority relationship. In other words, your marriage now takes top billing over your previous number one human relationship with your parents. We will see you are to honor them, but now that wife or that husband is to have top priority. And be joined to his wife in marriage, and the two shall become one flesh, one unit, one union. This doesn't mean your individuality or identity becomes lost in the others, forming one big blob of some kind. It means that two individuals become one unit. It's you and me, and now it is us. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, marriage is to picture Christ and the church. As Christ loves his bride, and his bride responds to that love, and respect and submission. This is to be pictured in our marriages. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so what does faithfulness look like in a marriage? It means to agape love your wife in a permanent, lifelong union, and as partners in which you sacrificially, unconditionally, and voluntarily seek to protect her and provide for her needs, spiritually and physically, as a picture of Christ's love for the church. So men, is that on the radar? Are we thinking in terms of providing for our wives, of protecting our wives, of nurturing our wives, of cherishing our wives, of making her feel special, of loving her unconditionally, loving her sacrificially, loving her voluntarily? You might say, you don't know the woman I'm married to. Well, I know this. Whatever she is to you, we were to God a whole lot less. And he still loved us. And his Spirit lives in us. And his Spirit can enable us to agape love our wives. This is what faithfulness looks like in a marriage. But while it's right across the page, or just further down, chapter 6, verse 1, talks about the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So what does it mean to be a faithful man in your family? Well, let me give you a snapshot. And not all men are blessed to have children, but faithfulness means to provide your children with the needed spiritual and physical provision, protection, and parental direction in conjunction with their mother, hopefully pulling together, in the context of a loving relationship in which you seek to lead them to Christ and bring them up to be servants of Christ. And I say that because children in the home are under attack, with the mother's womb being one of the most dangerous places for a child to live due to abortion. on demand. And then there's role reversals in the home and drug addiction among parents and physical and sexual and emotional and verbal abuse and a variety of other sins that physically plague and deeply scar emotionally our children. And too often the sins of the culture become the sins of the church. And yet God's instructions are very clear, are they not? Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And by the way, this is the very first verse we always taught our children. For if we indeed required obedience, expected obedience and discipline in light of disobedience, if we could get obedience, we could, as a result, teach them everything else. Honor your father and mother goes beyond obedience in the sense that when you leave the home, you still honor them. And hopefully you will do that today as it relates to Father's Day. But then it says in verse 3, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, which can be done in a variety of ways, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now many of you did not have this godly example in your home. God knows that. God understands that. But that's still no excuse. Neither did most of the Ephesians have that. They were saved out of Gentile homes who did not know the Lord, and the Word of God wasn't even on the launching pad. And yet, that's no excuse. You see, bringing up your children here in the training and admonition of the Lord involves spiritual provision and protection and direction. You protect them spiritually even by making sure that what they're exposed to helps them spiritually. You protect them by going to a good, sound Bible teaching church. You can protect them in many ways spiritually and provide direction for them, and they need it. They do not know what is best for them. That's why God gave them parents. If you leave your child to themselves, it will not result in virtue, it will result in vice. And it also involves physically providing for them and protecting them. In a loving context of unconditional love, which many of you did not know growing up. Maybe you felt worthless to your parents, just throwaway, that they didn't really care, and your dad didn't have time for you. You always were conditionally loved only if you met the certain standard. And indeed, there is a place for reward and discipline, but the bigger context should be one of grace and unconditional love, just like God does with us. And mom and dad, you are a team, and you need to be on the same page with the same goals in mind of wanting your children to be saved and then to grow and to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And you know, grandparents, as I'm finally in that realm, what an opportunity you have as well to influence, to impact, to pray for, to encourage. I remember one time when our oldest grandson was visiting here just this past year. And I said, you know, Jude, we just love having you in our home. And he says, Grandpa, I like your toys. They're honest. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, Dad says this. He's talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians. And Paul says, as you know, how we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. You see, as a dad, we need to exhort our kids at times. We need to comfort them at times. And we need to charge them. We need to say, you keep going down that path, I want you to know da 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 da. We don't need more milquetoast dads with spineless convictions. We need godly dads who don't say, do as I say, not as I do, but who live godly examples and say, in essence, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. That's what is needed. That's what faithfulness looks like when it comes to our family. But fourthly, what does it mean to be a faithful man on your job? And again, while it's right in Ephesians, I decided to go there. as we will see that faithfulness means to do your job in obedience to your employer slash boss's instructions with respect and sincerity as unto the Lord and not as unto man. Faithfulness means to do your job in obedience to your employer or boss's instructions with respect and sincerity as unto the Lord and not as unto man. And it's very hard to even find Christian employees who are reliable, trustworthy employees today who just show up from day to day, especially among the younger generation, who are conscientious and hardworking and not lazy and respectful towards authority and are not complaining like the unsaved employees around them. It's even very hard to find reliable and loyal bosses who are fair, who keep their promises, and who treat their employees with respect. But this problem's not new, for verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters." And they were literally slaves in this context. "With fear and trembling." Now that phrase, "with fear and trembling," you can just summarize, "with respect." That's what it means, with respect. Respecting their position, whether you respect their person or not. Verse 6 or verse 5 continues, "in sincerity of heart." You're doing it sincerely. You're not just perfunctory. And you're doing it as to Christ. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. You're doing it as if recognizing He is your Lord, and you're doing it as unto Him. Not with eye service as men pleases, when the boss is around, let's hustle. When he's not, let's forget it. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And that's the will of God when you're on the job. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. God one day will reward you. And you masters, and now he turns the tables, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. You're not the bottom line, and there is no partiality with him. And so what does a faithful man look like on the job? It means to do your job in obedience to your employer or boss's instructions, with respect and sincerity as unto the Lord and not to men. As long as they don't ask you to do something unethical or immoral, and it doesn't mean that you can't even give them a submissive alternative, would you consider doing it this way? But remember, ultimately you do it as unto the Lord. Knowing that not all of you men are married, what does it mean to be a faithful man in your singleness? In your singleness. And this is a simplified statement, but it hits on some key points related to singles. Faithfulness means to spiritually walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and to live your life in sexual purity and godly testimony and service for Jesus Christ and others. Faithfulness means to spiritually walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and to live your life in sexual purity and godly testimony and service for Jesus Christ and others. Again, the key to the horizontal is going to be the vertical. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more," that you should just keep on growing, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And the commandments, not speaking of the Ten Commandments here, but speaking of the commands given to New Testament church age believers, which define the will of God. And as you think of the will of God, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And the word abstain means to abstain. And sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia that speaks of sexual sin of any kind. Sexual purity was required even then in a sexually perverted society which the Thessalonians lived in. And this relates to premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual sex, or polygamy. And it's where we get the word pornography, and obviously pornography is an epidemic problem in our country. That you're to abstain from sexual morality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel, I take that to mean his own body, in a way that's set apart unto God and honors the Lord. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not with unrestrained sexual lust like the unsaved. They don't know God. Why would you follow their example? Why would you go by their standards? That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. You see, marriage is honorable and all, and the marriage bit is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, Hebrews 13 tells us, by way of divine discipline. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You reject this instruction, you say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not going by that. You know, that's old fat, da, da, da. You know what? Your problem is not with what Paul wrote. Your problem is with what God wrote through Paul. And he has given you the Holy Spirit in order to live a holy life of sexual purity in a perverted world. And single men, this is one of your problems. Or this is one of the issues you have to deal with, as do married men at times. That again, you are constantly being pushed and encouraged, and even in light of your own sexual desires, to fulfill them in an ungodly way. And some men pride themselves in the fact they've waited so long to be married, while indeed they have been siphoning those desires in ungodly ways for years, when they probably should have been married earlier in many cases. Now, it doesn't stop there, for the passage goes on to say, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love, here's, notice, the one another's here. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in this love. That you also aspire, now watch this, to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business. That's in the Bible? Yeah, get your nose out of everyone's business. And to work with your own hands, to work hard. As we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, the unsaved, and that you may lack nothing. Notice, loving other people, working hard, walking properly, you're a testimony to the lost, and you have a ministry to the saved and the needy, as you think in terms of meeting others' needs. Are you faithful? Are you faithful, single men? To this issue of sexual purity? Are you faithful in learning to work hard? You know, you have usually discretionary time. I know single people, I'm just so busy. And I'm thinking, I know married people with kids that are running circles around you. You're busy, but so often it's discretionary busyness. And a lot of single folks weigh out stuff and they go, well, I'm not going to commit to that until I know all my options, because something more fun might come along. You're not learning what God wants you to learn. Number six, what does it mean to be a faithful man in your local church? And again, this is a composite. Faithfulness means to regularly attend or assemble. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, we're told. In Christ's name, with other believers, to corporately worship the Lord, that's the vertical, to actively hear God's word, to pray together, to use your spiritual gifts, to fellowship and build up one another, to submit to spiritual leaders, and to further the gospel by doing more together for Christ than you could alone. But it all starts by assembling. When you don't assemble, you can't do any of the rest, really. At least not faithfully. I'm so thankful for what God has done here at DBC by His grace. Many believers are walking and serving together. I'm so thankful that my children have the opportunity to see men involved in a local church, which many churches do not have. But are you even faithful when it comes to attending or assembling? You see, as we think of local churches, which are an expression of that universal body of Christ, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This should be a high priority in your life. That's why in Acts 2:42, they kept on devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking, and bread of prayer. And as a result, they were able to then go out together, unified around the Lord, preaching the gospel and impacting the world. So that Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, to a local church, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, you're not caving in, in one spirit, you're like-minded, with one mind, and you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not unity for unity's sake, it's practical unity for the objective of getting out the message of the gospel. So are you a faithful man when it comes to your local church? Are you willing to let the Lord use you as you have opportunity? Do you assemble together? Do you come to corporately worship? Are you willing to hear the word? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to let the Lord bring you along in all of these areas, in ministry to others, and ultimately a witness to the world? And as I think of a witness to the world, what does it mean to be a faithful man in your witness to the world? And let me again give you a snapshot. Faithfulness means to proclaim the gospel of the grace of grace, to proclaim the gospel of grace to the lost, and to live each day in such a way that Christ is magnified, to win others to Him by your words and actions. You see, Paul said that he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in doing so, God wants a stereophonic witness by your lip and by your life, so that your life is a stepping stone and not a stumbling block to bring others to Christ by preaching the gospel clearly and living a life that doesn't contradict that message. That's why in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, we read, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, for the gospel, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest, I may make it clear as I ought to speak. And you know how hard it is to hear a clear gospel today. Walk in wisdom. Now he's talking about how you conduct yourself from day to day towards those who are outside the church. They're not saved. And redeeming the time. Let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So he's talking here about your walk. He's talking here about your speech. He's talking here about making the gospel clear. And you see, faithfulness again means to proclaim the gospel of grace to the lost and to live each day in such a way that Christ is magnified, to win others to Him by your words and by your actions. Whether it be individually, whether it be corporately and working together with other believers, like we will at VBS this week. Men, are you faithful? when it comes to this? Are you willing to let the Lord use you to be a witness for Christ? Or really, do you traffic and rub elbows with people every day that you don't even think about, you don't even see them as lost souls, you don't pray for them, you don't think in terms of giving them the gospel? And I know your job did not hire you to verbally witness to people on the job. I know that. They don't give you rewards. I'm glad you evangelized this week. On the other hand, those very contexts and relationships you develop can be opportunities, maybe outside of the job, or maybe during lunch break or whatever, to give them the gospel. And so as we go back now to Proverbs 20 and try to wrap this up, how does all of this come to pass? Well, it involves the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the man of God to do the will of God by the power of God, to the glory of God, and to the blessing of others. There's a righteous reason. There's a righteous cause that results in a man's faithfulness. Again, in verse 6 it says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So we see in verse 7 the righteous cause of a man's faithfulness. The cause is due to being, first of all, a righteous man, both positionally and then as a byproduct practically. And the only way you can become a righteous man judicially before God is having the righteousness of God imputed to your account, as Abraham did in Genesis 15:6, as he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, God knows, apart from saving you by his grace, that he will not transform you to be a faithful man. It has to start with salvation. But it doesn't stop there. Because the cause is also because this righteous man walks in his integrity. He conducts himself from day to day, that's what the word walk means, in his integrity. In light of the truth he is learning. In light of the truth he is embraced by faith. And by God's grace is now obeying in his own life. Truth that he's living out, truth that he is communicating to his children, truth in which he is training his children, truth in which he is setting the example for his children. Integrity, what a missing element and reality in our day. Integrity, someone who keeps his word, someone who practices what he preaches. And unlike the faithful man who merely professes his own goodness, the faithful man puts into practice the Word of God. And that is why you can come here and you can learn sound doctrine, you can learn the Word of God, but I cannot live your Christian life for you. And unless you are willing to turn to the Lord and walk by faith and be enabled by the Holy Spirit to put it into practice, this truth will value you little. But if you are willing then, even though you may be failing, if you are willing to let the Lord start to make those adjustments vertically and then horizontally in these different areas, there's going to be a reward waiting for you. For verse 7 ends by addressing the rewarding consequences of a man's faithfulness. What is it? Verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You see, the consequence is that your children are blessed by your example and by your teaching. The children that proceed after you. They're blessed by understanding how to be saved. They're blessed by understanding what a faithful man looks like in his marriage, in his family, in his local church, or on the job. This goes beyond actions to attitudes and thinking, motives, and example. What a legacy and what an example are you leaving for your children? Are your children truly blessed because you are their father? Now, they may give you a Father's Day card or a thank you today, but are they truly blessed by having you as their father? Now, you might be quick to say, hey, but I know of righteous men who have walked with the Lord, who are even set forth in the Word of God, in which their children were not really blessed in the sense that they followed their example. And that is true. They have been blessed by that example and by that heritage that was given to them, but maybe they did not respond. And that is why you must remember that this consequence is a, it should just say, proverb and not an ironclad promise. Remember, this is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, again, are axiomatic, normative principles that usually occur when the proverb is fulfilled. And so we recognize your children have volition. Even again, the first parents had children that bombed. In fact, God's first children rebelled. But by his grace, they were saved. And they had children, and one ended up murdering the other out of that very first home. And so we recognize the volition of the child. And if you're here today as a child, under your parents' authority yet, and you're saying, well, you know, when you cover those things, my dad's not going to like that. And you know, a lot of times as a teenager, you know, you see your parents' faults. You can get away with the parents when they're younger. When they get older, they see them. But I'll tell you this, and this is what I tell every teenager that comes and whines to me about that. I say, you know, that may be true, but if you know enough to see the fault, you know enough to avoid it in your own life. What are you doing? How are you responding towards the Lord? Are you willing to turn to the Lord? Are you really willing to recognize God has a sovereign plan yet for your life? And that if you respond by faith, he indeed will work out his will in your life. Don't use it as an excuse, though I certainly empathize with you, that indeed that is not what it should be. And so what have we learned today? Verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? They're rare, but it's possible. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge, this encouragement, these instructions. Indeed, as we're honest with ourselves, we realize we have fallen short as fathers and as husbands and as believers. And yet we thank you that your grace is still there, and anything that's been accomplished, it's been by your grace, and that you're still willing to work with us. And though opportunity in some cases may be lost that we had, it doesn't mean by your grace we still can allow you to change us and make an impact in our children for Christ's sake. And Father, I just thank you for each of the dads here today. And if there's anyone here who's never been saved, may they realize a righteous life is the byproduct of a righteousness they receive through faith in Christ alone. And that's where it starts. And I just pray that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. And that opens up a whole new vista of opportunity, a whole new vista of potential. And Father, for those who are saved, I pray they could have been challenged, instructed, encouraged, and recognized in the midst of their own inadequacy and failures. Your grace is still sufficient for them, and they can still make the most of the opportunity you still give them as they're still breathing air. And we are just so thankful for this as well. We thank you now, in Jesus' name.